You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Talk some more about Life Church and what it is supposed to look like and what it is supposed to be and become in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. We are talking about our identity, and we're talking about claiming that identity, and we're looking at a lot of things. And I so appreciate the testimonials today. I can take you back and give you some little vignettes of history and historical people and those kinds of things, and that's all good. But they just opened a window and gave you a picture of a relevant moment of Life Church reaching in and being missional and being united and being all the things that we're going to be talking about as well. And so I want to challenge us that even today we open our ears and we hear what the Spirit is speaking to us as the body, because like Ryan, I'm in agreement with him that God has given us all that we need to take not only this neighborhood but beyond. We don't have limited vision here, and we don't have locale vision here, and we don't have low vision here, all right? But we have big vision, and we have high vision, and we have global vision, and we see ourselves doing many different things. And if we're not careful, we can sometimes get a bit overwhelmed with all of that, you know, and how big it might be. And sometimes we got to bring it down and skew it down, okay? And that's an important thing for us to do as well. But today, I want to talk to you about what kind of church we are. And again, give you a word to kind of describe us. And today that word is prophetic. All right. So we're claiming our identity. And today I'm saying to you that Life Church is a prophetic church. All right. Throughout the messages in this series, at some point I've been stopping and giving you a little insight into someone's thinking and heart and life in the early church. And I love doing that. I love taking you back in history and giving you that little vignette, that little glimpse, if you will, into the historical church and what God was doing back in that time and how people were passionate for God. And today I want to do that right up front. Now, this guy that we're going to be talking about, Tertullian, he is, probably before he comes out to speak to you, there should be like a warning presented, okay? It's sort of like he will rock your boat or something, you know, or he will shake you up, or he will really challenge you, because that's the way he was. But he was a very Spirit-filled man, and you'll hear that in his message, all right, that he is a very Spirit-filled man. He had some tremendous convictions, deep convictions, maybe deeper than we as the Western Church would even be comfortable with sometimes, you know. But he was solid, and his voice into his time was a very prophetic voice into the culture and the mood and the changing dimensions of the church of his day. And I'd like for you to hear from him right away this morning, and then we'll get into this idea of how we are a prophetic church. So it is Tertullian.
Two 200 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ was born. We still wait for his second advent. Yes, we wait, but he is coming. Do not forget that the time is short, and that the scriptures and the prophets agree that we should live holy lives as we await the arrival of the King of Kings. Like some of you, I came to know Christ as a grown man. There had been plenty of time for me to get acquainted with the ways of the world, with their education, their philosophies, and their practices. But then God called me out, just as he has called you. That is why I've made such strenuous arguments against the powers of this world. Caesar and all his minions must know that we Christians live not in their world, but in a world of holiness. They charge us with many crimes, but is it not they who are the criminals? Are they not the ones living lives of violence and wanton lusts? Are they not offended by our virtue? The Romans would even seek to put us to death for our holiness. Yet we are not anxious about their threats, for the blood of the martyrs is seed for the church. So prophesy against them, speak out, and stand firm. The word of God tells us without ambiguity to come out from them and be separate. That is, we must no longer live according to the standards of the world. We must no longer serve our bellies, but take up fasting. We must no longer pine for marriage, and certainly not for remarriage, but commit ourselves to singleness, if at all possible. God desires more virgins for the church, virgins in body and soul. And you women of the church, do not devote yourself to the endless hours of clothing and cosmetics, to seducing men and impressing your neighbor. God has called you to a beauty far outweighing any of that. You have probably heard the scandalous news that I have joined hands with the Montanists. It is true. They prophesy in the Holy Spirit. Should this be any surprise, however, their prophecies accord with the teachings of the apostles. Moreover, they are some of the few people who are filled with the Spirit, devoted to a holy lifestyle. By the Spirit, they stand against countless deeds of the world's wickedness. The Montanists are no heretics. The churches should not be concerned about them, but about the philosophers in their own ranks. For philosophers are the patriarchs of the heretics. With their clever minds, they devise a thousand errors. They conjure up absurd ideas about the universe. They degrade the body and deny the resurrection of the flesh. People of God, beware of those heretics. Their thoughts are not born from above, but from the prince of death. For what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? Prophesy then. Speak against the powers. Declare the name of Jesus Christ and be holy. When our Lord returns, he will reward such prophets.
Speak out. Be a voice. Make a difference. Change the atmosphere. Curtail the circumstances. These are not always definitions you find when you look up the word church. It's not the way people define church in our day. It's not the way Western culture is comfortable with church, is it? And yet we're called by Scripture to be different. And we're called by Scripture to be set apart, if you will. And so I want today to try to encourage you, and no, I don't. I don't want to encourage you. Today, I want to prophesy to you. All right, I want to speak to you the reality that God wants very much for us to be that voice into culture, that voice into education, that voice into government, that voice into family, that voice into individual lifestyle, that voice into choices, that voice into dreams. God wants the church to be a voice. And I want to challenge you today that you become that kind of voice. I'm going to possibly do two services or two messages on this particular subject of the prophetic church because there's just so much that I want to share with you, all right, and that I want to give to you. But the first thing I want to do today is, as we go into this, is I want to share with you something that I think is a bit prophetic. All right? From time to time, there are individuals in this church who will give me something that they feel that God has spoken to them in prayer or in their time of meditation. Some of these kinds of experiences. All right? Now, I want you to understand that there's a basis that I believe we all start from. When we start talking about being prophetic and being a prophetic church, there's a basis that's a very simple basis, and it comes out of a scripture that we learned in childhood, hopefully, and that is Psalm 119, verse 105. All right? I think this is the beginning place for all of us, for all of our journey. When you step out and you begin to move forward, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet. It is the light of my path. That's the beginning point for every single one. Nothing we do, no place we go, no thing we speak comes out from under the Word of God. Scripture is the cover for everything. Everything we do, everything we embrace, everything we believe, everything we proclaim, it is born out of Scripture. All right? It doesn't have to sound like Scripture. I grew up in a church that didn't believe in gifts and didn't promote them, much less practice them. And then I shifted and went to a church that was an old traditional Pentecostal church. And there was a little old lady in that church, and she would stand up on occasion and she would point her finger at somebody. "Thus saith the Lord, boy." But you know what? This is a woman who could practically quote books of the Bible. And she prayed every night, you know. And when she would point her finger at me, I would be like, "Oh, God." You know, because I knew that she was a voice for the Lord. She was one who was speaking in season, because she had been with God, and she had sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and she was unashamed, unafraid, and courageous enough to just say that this is what God is trying to do. And yeah, she had an unorthodox method, so to speak, for me. You know, the old hippie boy coming in trying to get his life cleaned up. That was, you know, I was like, whoa. The first time she did that, I just about went on the floor, you know. And it wasn't because I was slain in the spirit. I was scared to death. You know, what is this? You know, I'm just sharing a few things with you to help you to understand that there is something here that we need to embrace. And it maybe hasn't always been done right or wrong. It may not be culturally the best way, or it may not have the best English on it. Yeah, but what I'm saying is that in our humanity, something is afoot, and it's the Spirit of God. And it comes into our humanity, and it manifests. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament was powerful, you know, bringing people to faith, working in remarkable ways. But you didn't see the Holy Spirit working in so many individuals. You saw it in guys like Moses. You saw it in guys like Samuel. You saw it in guys like King David. You saw it in Elijah. You know, I mean, there's individuals that you can say, that was the prophet of God. That was the man of the day. That was the man that God was using to speak to not only the nation of Israel, but the nations of the earth. That was the man who had the responsibility of speaking the very precise word of the living God. All right? But generally speaking, there was less powerful activity of the Holy Spirit in most people's lives. Okay? We didn't see that within the Old Testament. All right? But at several points in the Old Testament, you see the Old Testament looking forward in time, all right? And you see the Old Testament moving us and even proclaiming to us about that is going to come, all right? Those things that are going to happen. Moses, on one occasion, when a couple of guys were being pointed out because they stayed back in the camp, they didn't go with Moses, but they were prophesying within the camp, and someone says, "Moses, these guys are prophesying in the camp." And Moses responds this way in Numbers 11:29. He says, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets." Whoa. "And that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them." That was the heart of Moses, the father of Israel, if you will. He had this sense that there's something better. There's a better way. There's a future out there. And I already long for it. I already wish for that maybe will come. Joel got it a little plainer. And the prophet Joel rises up in his day and says, "Hey, in that day, that day out there that we don't have just yet, that's coming, in that day, God's going to pour his spirit out on everyone." And he begins to explain how that manifestation will be. And he says, "And your sons and daughters," in other words, generationally down the road somewhere, "your sons and daughters are going to prophesy." They're going to prophesy out. They're going to speak out, if you will. All right? All right. And then John the Baptist comes along in the New Testament and he says, hey, there's one that's coming. Oh, he's greater than I am. And he's going to do what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, he's going to bring it in. He's going to usher in this new covenant empowerment that's going to make the difference and going to make the shift and going to change us from the Old Testament era and ways into this New Testament era and ways, all right? And so then when Jesus begins his ministry, he comes bringing this fullness of power in the Holy Spirit in himself. Jesus goes out into the desert, away from everybody. He's in the desert for 40 days. The enemy comes and taunts him and tempts him. Jesus constantly does what? He brings a scripture back to him every time. He stays right in the umbrella of the Word, and he stays right there. But the Bible says he returns from Galilee. And how does the Bible describe him as returning from Galilee? In Luke 4:14, it says Jesus returned how? In the power of the Spirit. That was the defining difference in terms of how he went and how he came. Something happened in that 40 days, and he returned in this power of the Spirit, if you will. And the result is that he teaches with great power and great authority, and he heals and he casts out demons, and his ministry takes on a dramatic identity and shape, if you will. And so clearly we see from the scriptures that Jesus has come in this greater new covenant power of the Holy Spirit, and he's come to conquer Satan's kingdom and push back darkness, and he's come to set captives free. So Jesus came to heal and deliver and set free and restore and save. Thank you. Because that's us. All right, that we are the embodiment of the life of Jesus on this earth. The church is now Christ in the earth. All right, we are Jesus with flesh on here today. All right, living this thing out, hopefully. And so as we look at the church, we have to begin now to say, okay, what happens in the church, and how does the church move forward? Well, after Jesus came in the power of the Spirit and he died for the sins of man and he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he said, wait right here because you're about to receive this power of the Holy Spirit as it comes upon you. And on the day of Pentecost, exactly what Jesus prophesied to the people happened. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their lives dramatically shifted again. And that wasn't the end. The disciples began to, yes, go out and heal and deliver and set free and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And others rose up to help the disciples and to follow with them. And good men were filled with the Holy Spirit and were chosen to help in the church. But it didn't stop there. There came a point where we began to see and recognize. And Peter really began to recognize this, okay? And so he says, here's what's happening, folks. There's some things going on in the world. This thing Pentecost here, this thing that God has just done, it's not from the world. It's from outside the world. It's come in. It's invaded the world. It's invaded the earth. All right. It's invaded us. And it's simple to explain. All you have to do is go back to Joel, and Joel will tell you that in that day, I will pour out my Spirit, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. See, we get this idea that, okay, we got to celebrate Pentecost, so we can't get away from that. On that day, he poured out the Spirit, but we tend to just kind of like lay it right there sometimes and not really look beyond that. But the reality is, Joel said, oh, pour out his Spirit in that day, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. What are you saying, Pastor Bill? I'm saying that it didn't stop with this understanding of Peter that the Holy Spirit was being poured out, and that was the manifestation of the prophecy of Joel, and this power is now coming upon the church. But Peter recognized that Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled in a bigger way, and that's why he quotes him. But the further characteristic of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit here is that there is now becoming a widespread distribution of spiritual gifts. Yay! Yippee! Great. Now, what do we do with them? You know, it's like they're here. They are here. Just as the Spirit is here, the gifts are here. And we have a responsibility now to investigate Scripture and find out what are the implications of these spiritual gifts for us as God's people, and how do we handle them, and what do we do with them. And I'm going to tell you this. For Life Church, let me prophesy for a moment. Life Church will be a prophetic church. And when I use that term prophetic there, I don't narrow it in. I kind of broaden it out just a little bit, okay? Prophetic in the sense that we shall be a voice. Not just any old voice. You can get on the internet and you can hear any voice. You can hear anything. Dave and I were in the gym earlier this, I think it was this week. We were in the gym earlier at some point, and this guy, his name's, it doesn't matter what his name is. He's a nice guy. But he said, hey, I got one of those new Apple computers. And he said, I got on there last night. He said, I spent 3 hours. He said, all I did was I typed in prophecy. And he said, oh my goodness. He's not a believer now. I mean, he believes that Jesus was a real person, but he doesn't have a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. But he said, I just wanted to figure out what's going to happen. He's one of those guys that needs to know what's coming, you know. And he goes, so can you tell me about this 2012 thing? What the heck is this 2012 thing? And I said, I'd like to tell you a few other things, but, you know, here's kind of the gist of it right here. And he goes, oh, okay. So I got to get in there. He said, that's going to take 5 hours tonight, you know, to just try to figure this one out. You know, he's hungry. He's searching. He's looking, all right. But you can find voices. It's out there. There's a voice out there. But I'm talking about being the voice of God in the community. I'm talking about being the voice of God in your children's school. I'm talking about being the voice of God where you work and where you do life. I'm talking about being the voice of God in the sanctuary, in the house of the Lord, if you will. And I'm talking about this church corporately in what it does and how it speaks forth, that it is a voice into this neighborhood and this community and beyond. And I believe that we have that responsibility to embrace that. And it's not your voice. And it's not my voice. But it's God's voice. And God is voicing Himself and revealing Himself through this myriad of gifts that He has given to the church. And His desire, His heart, is to show Himself strong and mighty. That's why when you pray with somebody and the Spirit begins to prophesy through your prophetic prayer, that person's life changes. Because God is trying to make Himself known through your life. And I want to really challenge us that we begin to see this as the way things are. You know, the function of the prophets is different at various times in the Scripture. And the early prophets of Israel are the conscience of the kings, you know. And later the prophets of Israel speak more directly to the people and remind them of the covenant and their relationship with God and all that God has done for them. But when prophets appear in the New Testament, there seems to be this thing of people who are being drawn back, being called back to Christ, all right? And what happens is there's like these supernatural words that come as encouragement, as help, almost like a supernatural spiritual cheer, you know, that's coming to someone. There's promise that comes, all right? There's affirmation that rises up. things that Jesus would say if he were with you in the flesh, face to face. That kind of stuff, you know. And so it shifted, if you will, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the role of the prophets, so to speak, in the early church, it seems to wane as the bishops rise up and the apostles rise up and the focus on Scripture comes to intensity and all of that. And so we see the church shifting over history, or we see things happening over history. And then the Montanism movement, all right, that's a powerful movement in Christianity that came about in 3rd century? Help me. 2nd, 3rd century or so, okay? It started to rise up there, if you will. And there were prophets that rose up in this group. And Tertullian was a guy who came into this, you know, and you heard him. In his view, they were all right, you know. That they weren't to be squelched, you know. There was some things that happened along the way, some heretic kind of things that came up, okay. And some of you are laughing at me. You've read stuff. Yeah. But listen, those kinds of things, even historical, don't negate the validity of the move of God's Spirit and what God is doing along the way. And God used men like Tertullian and others through history to work out these things and to call the church to the place that it needed to be. And so he joined that particular group, all right, and he worked with them. And that's why we have his voice today, so you can hear from him, all right? Now, some of you might get offended by some of the kind of terse and strong and bold prophetic things that a man like that would say. But I guarantee you, if you go back and read about the early church and read the accounts of people who preached and proclaimed holiness and purity of life and sanctity and those kinds of things, it'd probably offend most of our lifestyles today. And I'm going to be quite blunt. Most of us probably need our lifestyle offended on a few levels. Okay? We do. Thank you, Laura. Okay? We do. We need to embrace that kind of Holy Spirit introspection or investigation, if you will, and even Holy Spirit challenge, where God comes in and he really challenges you and I. And we need to be that kind of church into culture and society that is out there. And so I want to challenge that we understand that what we're bringing historically to this moment is this sense that there's been a desire to protect the purity and the holiness of God all along the way, and to be careful that we are doing what is biblically what is biblical and scriptural along the way. But during that time, the Holy Spirit has constantly been working and moving and shaping and dividing, if you will, and doing all these kinds of things to bring the church forth. And so there are prophetic groups, all right, that have risen up. They rose up in the Middle Ages, if you will, all right. And some of them were embraced by the Western Church, all right. There were charismatic groups that came up, and some of them were solid and under the authority of the church and of scriptures, and some of them got off on some crazy stuff, if you will. All of this kind of stuff happened. And then in the early 1900s, we had what was the Azusa Street Revival. Boy, it rocked America. It rocked Europe. It's still rocking people today. All right? And out of that began to come forth a greater sense or a greater awareness of the gifts and the function of the gifts and the utilization of the gifts in the church. Not to disclaim it, not to bash it, not to stop it in all cases, in a few maybe. But those groups have risen up, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the earth today, and there's been splits even in those groups, all right? And there's been these charismatic renewal groups that have come up in the Catholic Church and in Protestant churches. And there are people who have been kicked out of like the Episcopalian Church and the Presbyterian Church. Edward Irving, one of them in the early 1800s, embracing the move of the Spirit. It's cost people along the way. It's challenged people along the way. It's disrupted churches along the way. And all of that is sort of in our history. But I want you to see the move of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, constantly trying to bring the church in, trying to set a course for the church, and trying to move the church to the place that we are what we described earlier, a released church, a free church, to allow the gifts that God has given through His Son and on the day of Pentecost, so that there is a fullness, a full revelation, a full understanding that is coming to the church, and a full effectiveness of the church within the context of community. And so we become that kind of church. We become a prophetic church. We become a church that is not afraid to operate in the gifts. We're not afraid to move forward. I know there are a lot of gifts, but today I'm talking about us being a prophetic church. But here's what I want you to understand. I believe that, and I'm going to talk about this more next Sunday. But I want to talk about us as a voice, as a prophetic voice in the community and in the body. But I also want to talk quite a little bit about the whole concept of personal prophecy. And I'm going to just tell you right now, I'm for it. I'm for it, all right? I'm for it because I believe it's biblical, number one. And I don't think you can get away from that. All right? I don't think you can get away from that. I don't think it should usurp Scripture in any way at any given time. But I believe there's a way for it to be effective. I believe there's a way for it to be powerful. And I want you and I to journey in that way. I want us to do the same with the concept of healing. I believe because Jesus healed and Jesus sent the disciples out and said, heal the sick. And because the Bible says we can be healed, that we should see healings. I don't want to get this complicated for you. All right, let's keep it simple here. Let's stay real simple in this little season right here, okay? And I believe that sometimes God is going to give some of you words of knowledge, something you don't even know. No, He's not going to help you pass your exam, probably, by giving you a download at the last minute when you went out and had coffee with your friends all night instead of studying for your test, okay? College students, you got that? I had a friend of mine when I was in Bible college, and he wasn't worried about his test at all. And I said, you need to study. And he goes, I got it covered. And I said, you should be studying. This is hard. It's going to be tough. This is going to be the toughest test we've ever taken in all of our college life. And he says, I got it covered. And this is no lie. He came home that night from hanging out with his friends, and he went in the prayer room, and he prayed. And he came out, and he goes, okay, got it. And I go, you got what? And he goes, I just told the Lord, you know, I needed to be with my friends, I needed to fellowship with them, I needed to hang out with them for a while. And so I just told him, I said, you know, grace me now. And so in the morning when I get the paper, just download the answers, you know, in order to me. And I'm fully, you know, filled with faith and expectation and hope, you know. And I said, your hope is called F, failure. That's called idiot. That's not good, you know. Sure enough, failure, you know. And he came back and goes, I can't believe this. I go, why can't you believe this? This is life. Welcome to the real world, 101, buddy. You know, and so I'm not talking, well, never mind. I want us to journey together in this place of learning how to be a truly Spirit-empowered church, where we are growing and where we can we can have prophetic prayer, and we can gather around someone who's sick and lay hands on them with great expectation that they will be healed and see God heal them. I want there to be times when you're sitting down and you're confused and you don't know what to do, and you've been praying and you've been faithful to prayer and you've been faithful to Scripture, but for whatever reason there's just a block there, and someone walks by you and God just quickens in their mind a little word for you, and they just give a little bit of knowledge and they just speak something to you, and it just unlocks the mystery, so to speak, and you just come alive and come free. And that's the beauty of God, and that's the beauty of community, and that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to see. Those kinds of things, you know. And I don't want to pick a gift here and kick one out over here. Either we're Spirit-filled or we're not. And either the gifts are here or they're not. And either we're on board or we're not. And so that's where I want us to go. In a very safe and wonderful way, that's where I want us to go, all right? And so with that, let me give you something real quick here to chew on until next week. And that is what I believe is a really important passage. And I'll ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this particular passage, I'm just going to like give you several scriptures here, okay? I want you to note a few things here. And the first thing I want you to note is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And that is the value that Paul placed on the gift of prophecy. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. You know, the whole bag kind of thing. Especially the gift of prophecy. Especially this gift of prophecy. So he puts kind of this unique sense of value, if you will, and he values it very highly here, all right? And so we need to begin to say, okay, now then, what is this benefit of this gift of prophecy? What does it provide for us, okay? And to back him up here just a little bit more on what he's saying, he says in verse 39, if you jump of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, brothers, be eager to prophesy. All right? And he even goes so far to explain what prophecy does in one sense, to say prophecy will edify the church. How many of you would love to be edified? You ever had a day where you just needed to be edified? You needed to be like built up or lifted up a bit or encouraged or you know, taken care of? Every day, yes. Okay, see, I like to be taken care of. My wife loves to be taken care of. All right, she does. Oh, my goodness, she does. If I want to get on her good side, I just need to take care of her. Just do nice things for her. But I'm not talking about nice like silly. I'm talking about nice like things that say, I value you. I put value on you. And I affirm you. And I come underneath you and hold you up. I support you. Is that fair to say? Those are big things to my wife, that she knows that we're connected, that we're together. See, I think those are needs we all have. And I think those are needs that need to be touched in community. But I'm going to tell you what, I can't be everybody's husband. And my wife's going to tell you quick, ain't nobody else going to be my wife. But there's a relationship that is proper and edifying and supporting and affirming and encouraging and building that is in community that we need to have with one another. And I'm fully convinced as I'm studying this stuff and praying and seeking God, and that is that community is developed through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not just hanging out together or going to the lake together or having a picnic together. Or whatever, or playing ultimate frisbee together. We do that. We do all of that. But I want you to understand, there's a deeper experience and a deeper level of community that we need to get to. And even this week in praying with someone, I realized that I had even, like I had moved away from that. I wasn't in that place. I wasn't even promoting that place in my own heart the way I should. That there is a deeper level of community in which the Holy Spirit is released upon us to move, and we relate to each other and minister to each other and encourage and build each other up through the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that's why Paul say, I'm eager for you to prophesy, and I want you to be eager about prophesying. And I'm going to explain more next Sunday about how that should look for us and how that what that all should entail. All right? But here's what I want you to leave with today, and we got to quit. All right? We got to stop. I want you to understand that I believe it's important to herald, to prophetically speak out, to proclaim, and to preach. And I believe that we are to prophesy the kingdom of God into existence. Amen. I believe we're supposed to speak the kingdom of God forth. We're to pray it in. All right. I believe those are important things for us to do. Maybe you don't like my particular words that I use, but I hope you get the understanding of what I'm saying. I believe that there's things, biblical mandates that we're to speak out. And we're to speak them forth into the community. And we're to be that kind of voice. And we're to be a change agent. We're a catalytic converter, if you will, for society and for culture. And where we are now, culturally speaking, in Western culture, Western America, because we haven't been that voice the way that we should be. And I love our church father today. Be filled with the Spirit. Prophesy. And I believe that's something we need to hear more of in the church, is this call to be a voice, to speak out, if you will. And so I want to challenge us to that. But I want you to understand that we are going to be identified as a prophetic church, not only in that we're a voice out into the community, but that we are a voice within to one another, and that we are responsible for one another and to one another. And in that place of community, that we're going to link ourselves together and we're going to build a life together where we are encouraging and loving and supporting and helping and challenging and rebuking, and that is coming out of the Scripture, but it's coming through the avenues, if you will, that God has ordained by outpouring His Spirit upon us and establishing His gifts into the body of Christ. Okay? That's where we're going. We are a prophetic church. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.